the Lord help us to commence with hymn 1040. When we lay in sin polluted, wretched and undone we were, all we saw and heard was suited only to produce despair. Ours appeared a hopeless case, such it had been but for grace. 1040.
Thank you. Read together from the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the 1st chapter of the book of the Revelation. Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. Wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, but he offered himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And to this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. The testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Or yet, that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In the first chapter of the book of the Revelation, the first chapter of the Epistle of John, the first Epistle General of John, the first chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We say that we have fellowship with him, walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Gracious and eternal God, we come to thee in all our need and poverty and seek thy presence this night, undeserving as we are of the least of all thy mercies. It is divine help that we need in pulpit and in congregation, thy presence to be known and felt, thy word, Lord, to come with power and sweetness into our hearts, to know that life of God in our souls, divine teaching, to be made receptive, ready to hear, willing to listen, hungry and thirsty after thy presence and thy help. And as we have spoken this day, Lord, it is divine strength that we need. It is divine keeping mercy. We need grace to be kept by thy almighty power through faith unto salvation. We need thee to guide us and to lead us forth by that right way, that we might go to a city of habitation. Dear Lord, the longer we walk here below, the more we feel to need thee. Greater our weakness is felt and known. More are the temptations, much is the unbelief. One said, oh, could I but believe, then all would easy be. And we pray this night for an increase of faith. Faith, dear Lord, to trust in thee. What a blessed word that is. Lord, we do desire to rest and trust in thee. And we know that to do that we must come to thee empty, without any strength of our own, and prove that thou art that faithful and merciful High Priest in things pertaining to God, that thou dost look down upon those who are poor in spirit, weak in the way, needy much, tried and tempted. And yet, Lord, 'tis the such that thou dost look and come. And we have proved in life's pathway, in our deepest and darkest valleys, that thou hast never left us. Yet thou knowest, dear Lord, that we're like Jonah. He felt he couldn't go to preach in Nineveh. He fled from thy presence. But in love and mercy, thou didst deal with him, bring him to feel his poverty and ruin, bring him to cry for mercy, and visit his soul with thy salvation. And dear Lord, we seek that salvation this night, the supply of all our need out of thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus, the filling of our earthen vessel as we labour in thy holy name, seeking, Lord, that thou wouldst bless the foolishness of preaching. For indeed in the hearts of thy servants, their preaching feels to be foolishness. And yet the gospel is not foolishness. Oh, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Lord, we pray this night that thy gospel may be made the power of God unto salvation, and all the glory shall be thine. We seek in the house of God thy workmanship. We seek in the hearts of the hearers thy workmanship. We seek that, Lord, which is thine to give, that which thou wilt never take away. O grant, Lord, thy truth may be a rest to find a resting place in the hearts of the hearers. Lord, that it may be to them strength in their souls. They may feed upon the truth and have a hope raised up in their hearts. All this was done for you. We seek, once again, thou knowest, that peace which passeth all understanding. When thy word drops into our heart with savour, when the heart is broken, contrite and broken heart is given, Lord, there flows into the souls of thy dear people that precious peace. And thou didst promise to give it to thy people. Let us say when here on earth, my peace, precious peace, which thou didst suffer to obtain. Lord, that peace, that reconciliation, that atonement, I give unto you, by whom we have now received, says thy word, the atonement. I pray that thy dear people may receive that precious atonement this night, and know the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Lord, look down, we pray thee, bless thy sent servants in the midst this night. Support and sustain them in their pastorate and in the ministry of thy holy word. Gracious God, grant there may be fruit attending their labour. Grant they may know what it is out of weakness to be made strong, to feel thy presence as they stand in the pulpit, to know thy strength and thy grace. For Lord, thou knowest the burden of the word of the ministry that thy dear servants carry, that burden of the word of the Lord. And dear Lord, we pray strength may be given upon all thy servants, Lord. As here is the day we live in, we thank thee once again for raising up others whom thou art sending into the gospel field. Dear Lord, we pray thou would yet raise up others, those whom, like Jeremiah, thou hast eternally ordained to the work, those of whom it is said, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee, and ordain thee a prophet. Lord, thou art that ruler in Zion. The government is upon thy shoulders. The church is thine, and we know thou wilt feed her. Though we live in dark times, we believe there is a remnant. And as we watch in Zion, Lord, we are thankful. We have a hope that thou art raising up amongst the young another generation, that, Lord, thou art dealing, touching their hearts, separating from this world, bringing them to their knees to thyself. Lord, the work is secret, it lies deep, and yet, gracious God, we believe thou art raising up another generation. We pray in this sanctuary of God that thou wilt work. Thou hast said in thy holy word, I will work. And who shall let it? Nothing can hinder thy work. Lord, the harvest is great and the labourers are few. we pray thee, the Lord of the harvest, to send other labourers into thy vineyard, to build up thy church peculiarly in the house of prayer. Oh, gather out and gather in those whom thou hast eternally ordained to the work. We have witnessed in our ministry, Lord, the old pillars removed, that we pray thou wouldst raise up pillars again in the churches, those taught by thy Spirit, separated from this world, brought to know themselves, humbled in the dust, raised up and taught by thy Spirit to be pillars in the churches. And gracious God, we have seen many mothers in Israel whom we have known and loved, taken home. We pray thou wouldst raise up others, carry a burden for the young, for their spiritual welfare, eternal safety. O grant, gracious God, thy work may be carried on in the churches. Give us faith in thyself. Look upon this church, this people, this congregation, and bless them indeed. What we ask here, Lord, we ask elsewhere. O gracious God, thou knowest, as we labour on the walls of Zion, what a love we feel towards the young, that thou wouldst have mercy upon them and establish them in the truth. Let us work through terrible things in righteousness. Thou dost teach here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, but all to make them sick of self and fond of thee. Dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldst thus bless Zion once again, as we have witnessed many who have gone out from the house of God and turned their back on Zion's way. Yet, Lord, there is a remnant. And we pray that thou wouldst favour Zion once again, and favour thy servants, and send forth other labourers into thy vineyard. And grant, dear Lord, that there may yet be better days. We would not despise the day of small things. But Lord, thou wilt be inquired of by the house of Israel to do these things for them. Oh, we seek that work which will stand in that great day. For Lord, we know that there are two solemn standards in thy word of a child of God. One, by their fruit ye shall know them. And the other, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. And how many we have known who appeared to make a fair beginning and spoke of what we hoped were real things, but since have wandered far. The Lord art the God of the prodigal. Oh, we pray as we think of Samson, but how thou didst have mercy upon him in a dying hour. In some of these sad cases, they may yet be spared, and the prayers of loved ones who have gone to glory may yet be heard for them. We know that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We believe there is in this earth. Lead us then, we pray thee, this night into the word of truth. O come by thy Spirit and grant grace and wisdom and help and a door of utterance. We pray for thy dear aged people, Lord, would remember them before thee. And many we think of, Lord, in paths of loneliness, widowhood, yet, gracious God, art that same God, unchangeable, and dost support thy living family, and has promised them, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And we think of those in our homes, Lord, coming to the end of the journey, many in weakness of body and mind. Gracious God, strengthen them with all might in the inner man, and grant them grace to endure unto the end. Be with those who care for them. I said that thou dost not lose sight of a cup of cold water given in thy name. And Lord, we pray for our home. Thou hast long maintained them. And oh, may thy dear people be cared for in their latter days and preserved from the world and all its solemn allurements. Dear Lord, look down, we pray thee once again, upon this darkened nation. How solemn are the days in which we live. Our judiciary has decreed that conscience cannot be taken into consideration when there is injustice. Lord, when there are those who for conscience sake resist the very laws of this land, how solemn are these laws passed by this Parliament in all its heathenism and corruption. Lord, these solemn laws, now thy dear people are facing them and finding their suffering under them, losing their jobs, fined for declaring the whole counsel of God, speaking out against the heathen abominations that are legalized in this land. Our political leaders in all parties condoning vileness and evil. Gracious God, have mercy upon this guilty land. Raise up those who shall be a witness against these monstrous evils. Oh, enable thy dear people to stand. We see the clouds of persecution all about us. And dear Lord, we pray we may be given grace to declare the whole counsel of God without fear or trembling. Look back to our dear precious ancestors in years gone by who suffered for the truth's sake in this land. Some gave their lives at the stake. Others suffered long periods of imprisonment. Some were hung. Lord, we pray that thy dear people, that remnant, that tiny remnant, may be given grace to stand. Upon our rulers, we pray for the Queen and the royal household. We thank the moral upright example of the Queen, though we mourn her Sabbath desecration. We pray for the Cabinet, the Prime Minister, Lord, we pray in the coming week. Changing scenes in our political setup in this land, that thou wouldst overrule, undertake, raise up men of open honesty and morality, if it can be thy will, but oh, if it could be thy sovereign will, men with grace in their heart. Oh, we are leaderless, we are bankrupt, financially, morally, spiritually. Oh, have mercy upon us. Stem the great tides of darkness. For Satan goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We come as Daniel came when pleading for his people in Babylon, confessing our own sins. and the sins of the nation, and seeking, gracious God, that thou wouldst have mercy. Look upon us now, we pray thou wouldst spare to us our national sovereignty. Much of it has been given away. We see the evil laws emanating from Brussels. We pray, gracious God, that thou wouldst have mercy upon us. Lead us now into thy holy word. Give wisdom and grace, rightly to divide it. Touch our lips with life call from the heavenly altar, and fill our earthen vessel as we seek the anointing of thy Spirit and the application of truth in the congregation. We ask for the pardon of every sin, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 472. When languor and disease invade this trembling house of clay, 'tis sweet to look beyond our cage and long to fly away. 472.
seeking the Lord's help, I direct your attention to Paul's epistle to the Colossians, reading from chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, reading from chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, that they be things in earth or things in heaven. He spoke this afternoon of what it was to be strengthened with all might in the inner man. Then the truth that lies upon our heart this evening is that of reconciliation, the atonement. Reconciliation between God and sinners was decreed before the foundation of the world. Christ is described in Scripture as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Truth that lies here is that reconciliation comes from God and not from us. From us came the cause for reconciliation, sin. We are sons of Adam, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And here in this chapter, the apostle speaks in the next verse, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Here is the cause. It's us, our sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And it is vital, if ever we are to know reconciliation, that we must be taught by God's Spirit what we are, that we are alienated from him, enemies to God by wicked works. As the apostle says in his letter to the church at Ephesus, you that once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look into your heart and conscience tonight and your spiritual experience and ask yourself, has the Lord shown me that? Have I been an enemy of his? Have I hated the truth? Have I despised it? Look back into the days of your unregeneracy, you that love God. Hypocrisy loomed large in my life. Before the law began with me, I kept to the sanctuary of God to please my parents. I know I did. But my heart was in the world. And when the Lord began, there was bitter opposition. And he does begin. He begins in our hearts. There is violent opposition from us. We will not have this man to reign over us. And when the Lord dealt with me, he brought me into three most solemn circumstances. One was a road accident, head-on collision on a motorbike. The second was a hospital bed for 10 days with a man dying beside me, which left me with most terrible memories of one who was lost and sinking into hell.
never forget that night as he lay there beside me dying and crying out, "I'm dying, I'm dying." And I wondered where I was. And thirdly, in my student days, to fail all my examinations. And I was bitter and angry against God. I never forget the night and the very place and spot in Southampton where I almost raised my fist to heaven and said, "I don't care what happens." I knew he was calling me. Reconciliation is to be brought to peace. Oh, to be brought down, silent, at his mercy seat. To be brought down in submission and obedience. To be brought down in confession. And this is where the divine call comes in. The Lord speaks with almighty power in the hearts of rebel sinners and brings them to their knees. And well, I know what I'm speaking of. There is a change wrought. The Apostle Paul was exceptionally honest regarding his own case in his epistle to the Ephesians. In that second chapter, he says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation." He's speaking there of what he calls the children of disobedience. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And here is this alienation, and we're by nature the children of wrath, that is the wrath of God, even as others. Having no hope, and without God in the world, alienated from God. And the scripture shows this in the account of the leaving of the Garden of Eden by Adam. He had walked in the cool of the evening with his God in peace. But when sin came, he hid himself. He covered himself in his shame. And the divine wrath and justice of God was manifested in that sword that closed the door of Eden for him to return, and stood there in his face as he and Eve were driven out of Eden. And ever since, God's dear church has been numbered amongst those alienated ones, and they need to be brought into this blessed reconciliation, this peace, this submission. The Lord works in their souls. The reconciliation is on his part. He prepared the way of reconciliation. He sent his dear Son in this world to die for rebel sinners. Those who hate him, as the Apostle Paul, who wrote this epistle, did. He knew about reconciliation. It was God who called him, Christ who spoke to him on the road to Damascus and began that blessed work. Has the Lord begun that work in your heart? Can you look back to a beginning? A time when the Lord brought you to feel that you were an enemy of God, brought you to possess your sins. He does it in varying ways, in varying degrees, at various times, but the work is one purpose and one work, to bring a sinner down, to be prepared and ready to want and desire to know this reconciliation, to know this peace with God, which the scripture says passes all understanding. There must be a foundation, a work of God in the heart, a realization, a solemn conviction that we are enemies to God and that we are alienated from God. And there must be a bringing of us down at his mercy seat, there to feel our need of him and to come as sinners to his mercy seat, to plead as we spoke this afternoon, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now the Lord in eternity past, Scripture reveals so clearly, had a people whom he'd eternally loved. To them he would give this peace. He said, we quoted this afternoon, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. He would bring them to be at peace with him. And the angels over the hills of Bethlehem uttered those words, on earth peace. They were speaking of this mighty act of reconciliation. They were speaking of the coming of the Son of God into this world to bring peace and reconciliation between sinners and a holy God. And what a mighty divine act that is, that the eternal Son of God incarnate to come here into this earth to perform this divine act of reconciliation. It highlights the awful nature of sin, that the remedy, the reconciliation, could only be brought about by the intervention of his dear Son in his death on Calvary's cross, that he might there bear, the Scripture says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Not until that divine act had been accomplished could there ever be any reconciliation. It is known in Scripture under the word atonement. In his epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul speaks in the 5th chapter very clearly of this truth. For if, when we were enemies to God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That is reconciliation. It is accomplished on Calvary's cross. It is to be known in the hearts of his dear family in time. And we need to search our hearts. Have I received the atonement? Have I been reconciled to God by the death of his Son? The apostle goes on in this chapter here and says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Not until sin has been put away shall we ever be holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. It is a work that must be accomplished by Christ being formed in our hearts, hope of glory. to be brought into union with him. As we preached here recently, I might be found in him. Lovely word. Not having mine own righteousness, but he which is from above. And sinners can say, and only they, how precious is the Saviour. It's only those whom God has wrought his work of grace in their heart who will be brought to feel any need of this reconciliation. But when there is that conflict between them and God, when he brings them down at his footstool of mercy on their knees and humbles them in the dust, brings them to feel the solemn nature of their heart, their fallen and ruined nature, then they will be ready to plead with him in the language of the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. They will see a beauty and a blessedness in this opening word of our text tonight, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And they will long as they see that blessed remedy for sin, to desire to have that peace. And it is to be known when God comes to reconcile the sinner to himself. And when he comes to do that, he comes to apply his precious blood in their heart with divine and almighty power. It is a balm. The balm of Gilead that heals the wound of sin. I ask you, search your heart. Have you known this precious blood in your soul? I remember a time, as I've said here before, when I sat under a sermon, one of God's servants, and I left the sanctuary of God that night in great sorrow, saying inwardly, I know nothing about what he's preached about. And he was preaching about the blood of Christ. I'd hardly stood on the doorstep of the church when this word dropped into my heart. Every grace and every favour comes to us through Jesus' blood. Some of you younger ones here tonight, maybe sitting here and saying, I know nothing about what you're preaching of. I have not known the precious blood of Christ in my heart. But you may well say, I long to be reconciled to God. I long to know the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That is a favour, you know, to have such a desire. Those feeble desires, those wishes so weak, as Jesus inspires and bids you still see. Some of you older ones may have been waiting for this blessing for years. Searched and searched in your heart as to whether you've ever known it. It is the very foundation of this reconciliation. In the ancient economy, it was the Day of the Atonement when the high priest went, as we read in Hebrews, once every year to the holy place and offered that sacrifice for sin. And the Apostle Paul, very beautifully and blessedly in the ninth of Hebrews, draws together what he describes as a pattern of things in the heavens, the figures of the true, and points the whole of those patterns to Christ and his blessed atonement and his ascension to glory and his intercession there for his dear people, pleading for that reconciliation to be known in their hearts. Two things here in our text so clear. Peace being made through the blood of his cross. Then him to reconcile in the body of his flesh through death. Two things. That reconciliation accomplished. When he uttered his dying word, it is finished. That reconciliation was accomplished for his whole church in that atonement for sin. The patterns of things in the heavens pointed to Calvary's cross. The sacrifice of Noah, the sacrifice of Abraham on Mount Moriah, which Christ said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Sacrifice of the Day of the Atonement. The blood upon the lintels of the doorposts in Egypt. Oh, the sacred truths that lie here without the shedding of blood. There is no remission, no reconciliation. But Christ offered himself once on Calvary's cross. He died for his dear church. In love to her, he longed to see that blessed reconciliation. That mighty work of grace brought about by his death as the Holy Spirit goes forth in the salvation of his dear church. To bring them into a knowledge in conviction in their souls of that alienation and under divine and mighty power to subdue them at his mercy seat and bring them to long with his peace through the blood of his cross. And it is to be known not once in our lifetime, oh, that precious fountain is opened for sin and all uncleanness, as the hymn writer says, daily. Are there some of you here tonight who can look back to, as the hymn writer says, sweet the moments? I look back in my life to a number of moments, spots and places when the Lord has touched my heart with this blessed reconciliation. He brought his dear servant Job to know it. He went through a long, hard path of tribulation. The Lord's hand appeared to have gone out against him, but was in fact preparing him to bring him to his Redeemer, that he might know this reconciliation in his heart. The hymn writer says, redeemed, with Jesus' blood redeemed, his beauty is called to trace. No angel can with it compare, a sinner saved by grace. It was in eternity past, the Lord decreed that Job should come to that place. He prepared the way for him and brought about that blessed reconciliation in his heart. He came to know himself. He came to feel that he was vile. He felt and knew that his sins separated between him and his God. He cried out, oh, that I knew where I might find him. And he found him. And we see so many of God's dear church. Have you found him? Have you known a sweet, few sweet moments in your spiritual experience of this divine peace through the blood of the cross? It is, as we said this afternoon, precious. Peter knew it well. What a case he was. Solemn case. Sacred revelation of Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Attended that Lord's Supper and saw what happened to Judas, but went out with all his presumption. I'll go with even unto death. Followed the Lord at a solemn distance. And then in the high priest's house denied him with oaths and curses. I never knew him. It was a lie. Oh, the awful nature of his sin. Yet, I have prayed for thee. Christ had two disciples. They sinned and denied him, Judas and Peter. But for Peter, there was reconciliation. I've prayed for thee. Father, I will, said Christ, that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And the Lord looked at him, and oh, the effect. Reconciliation. It was mercy. It was compassion. And he went out a broken-hearted sinner. And he could say in his general epistle, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He comes within the compass of that lovely hymn, Law and Terrors do but harden. All the while they work alone. Judas was hardened and went out and hung himself. But a sense of blood-bought pardon soon will melt a heart of stone. I believe that precious blood flowed into Peter's heart at that moment when Jesus looked on him. He went out broken, and it is so. Rebels are brought down in confession, in godly sorrow, in mourning, in repentance, before the mercy seat, to weep to the praise of the mercy they've found. To know that precious blood, they feel that they deserve the wrath of God and that it's of his sovereign grace that this scepter of mercy is extended to them. Ever will they look upon that mercy as undeserved. Have you ever looked upon it like that? Oh, when the Lord deals. We spoke of the sword in Eden. As that sword hung over your head, hung over mine. But when he comes and speaks in the hearts of his dear people, thou shalt not, this is the blessing given by Jeremiah to Ebed-Melech, thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life will I give for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me. When a sinner is reconciled to God through the death of his dear son, that's the beginning of a lifetime of trial and tribulation and exercise and spiritual concern. And if once the blood of Christ is known, it'll be desired again and again. It will be a constant cry, as it was with the Lord's servant David. 51st Psalm, which has been made such a blessing in the Church of God in all ages stemmed from his sin and the consequences of it. The sword never left his house. Though my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, though he make it not to grow. There was reconciliation. Sin was pardoned, but the chastening hand of God did not leave him. The same happened as we spoke of Jacob. I'll be with thee in all places whithersoever thou goest. The Lord stopped him. He loved him. But he chastened him. Years and years and years of chastening. Deception dogged his footsteps. But it was all in the hand of God to make him value and appreciate this blessed reconciliation. When he came to stand in his dying day and bless Ephraim and Manasseh, his grandsons, then he said, "The Lord that redeemed me from all evil." Oh, he knew what it was to look back over the way and to come to die beneath the precious blood of Christ. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. I would speak in another vein, and that is this. That the Lord has set fast purposes in this mighty work. They shall come from the north and the south, and the east and the west will I gather them. Of all whom thou hast given me, have I lost none, save the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. God will be reconciled to his dear people. The work of reconciliation of the atonement on Calvary's cross will be brought into full effect in the heart of every one of his dear people. I read that chapter in John with you this evening. John the Divine speaks so blessedly. We have fellowship with him. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, how he knew it. And in the book of the Revelation, which I mentioned by mistake, in that first chapter, we read the anthem of the redeemed in glory. And they speak of this precious blood, the atonement, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. I've said many times in preaching that if we're to sing that anthem, we need to learn it here below. We need to know this reconciliation in our hearts and to enter in to the peace of God which passeth all understanding. We need to be brought to be at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to have a taste of that peace here below. Have you ever known it? Why? You'll only have peace when this blood of sprinkling is applied to your heart and conscience. And then you will know peace with God. It is to be known. Oh, I say to you tonight, search your heart. Ask yourself, have you known it? If you haven't, do you desire to know it? Do you wrestle with him? Do you long to know him? Do you plead with him? This fountain was open for sin and all uncleanness. What one drop of that vital blood was shed in vain. This fountain is for his dear people. And the Lord, we read in the previous verse, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Are you a reconciled one? Has the Lord wrought in your heart and brought you down at his mercy seat, and brought you to know this peace of God which passeth all understanding? I return to his words at the Last Supper, my peace. It's been very sweet to me, those two words, my peace, peculiarly his. And yet what solemn sufferings. We cannot but have a glimpse of it. What sufferings. We cannot enter into it. Occasionally we have a glimpse of it. His sufferings for his dear church, my peace, I leave with you. The peace he came to obtain through his blood and righteousness to prepare poor sinners to enter his immediate presence, unblameable, unreprovable, holy in his sight. And as the apostle says in his letter to the church at Ephesus, accepted, accepted, reconciled, accepted in the beloved. Oh, well did he say of himself, I am the door. I am the door. He is the door to glory for his living family. He has put away their sins, made a curse for them. He who knew no sin made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Oh, do you know anything of it? Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Peace by his cross has Jesus made the church's everlasting head. For hell and sin has victory won, and with a shout, to glory gone. Amen.
Collections today for our needy cases fund. May we close with hymn number 18. Now to the Lord a noble song. Awake my soul, awake my tongue. Hosanna to the eternal name, and all his boundless love proclaim. Hymn number 18.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, abide with you each. Amen.